Could you just turn that down a little bit for me, girls? Thank you. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you that you are the one that gives us the victory, Lord. Just reminded, Lord, of when David came before Goliath, Lord. And Lord, you just gave him that wonderful victory, Lord. It's by your might, Father, not by sword or spear. And I thank you, Lord, whatever giants, Lord, that we face in our lives, and we all face various and varying obstacles and giants, Lord, that would stand in our path, Lord, and stop us possessing things in you. Yet, Lord, you give us the victory. And Lord, we just take our strength in you tonight, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, for the week ahead, Lord, that we might have just the victory in you, Father, over those things in our lives, Father, that are personal to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne. Amen. 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 So I'm not going to be too long tonight, you'll be glad to hear. I'm going to try and make it a little bit more relaxed and practical. And I have a few questions at the end. So hopefully, I might get a little bit of feedback from you guys a bit later. It's something that I've shared in part, actually, in the house group. So forgive me, house group, for repeating myself a little. And in the prayer meeting. But I do believe it bears repeating. And it's a subject that's been on my heart quite a lot over the last months and the last couple of years, really. So I just want to share a few thoughts tonight on how Jesus interacted with people. How Jesus interacted with people. How he shared the truth of who he was, and how he really unpacked the gospel message. So I'll start with a question. When I mention the word evangelism to you, what is your first response? So you feel a bit fearful? Or nervous, guilty, not my thing, perhaps? Or does it make you a little bit excited or filled with anticipation? Probably mostly not. Because we all have different gifts, right? And we all move in different areas in the Lord. Did you know it's only actually found three times in the Bible? Ephesians 4:11. When Paul was talking about the offices in the church, and he says this, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In Acts 21:8, it says, on the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So Philip was named an evangelist in Scripture. And finally, it's a verse that I've touched on from time to time, that's in Timothy. Paul's exhorting this young minister. He says in 2 Timothy 4:5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And that's it, that's three times that the word in evangelist or evangelism is mentioned in the Bible. And it's a very simple meaning. It's just one who announces the gospel to others, or a bringer of glad tidings. It's one who shares about Jesus. That's really what an evangelist means, or what the word means. I believe there is an office of an evangelist, if you like, with a capital E, and we can all think of people of that ilk that have we've known in the past, or heard of, shall we say. Probably Billy Graham is one that will spring to mind for many slightly older ones. More recently, I think some of the youth went up to see Jay John, is that correct? I've heard him at Soul Survivor many years ago. He would be a modern day evangelist, if you like. And these men are recognised in, if you like, out and out evangelists. And they would fit with this sort of Ephesians 4:11 model. We gave some to be apostles, prophets, and evangelist with a capital E. But there's also a requirement on all believers, isn't there? To evangelize, basically share your faith with, if you like, for want of a better phrase, a small E. It's not that we are specifically gifted in this area, but we still feel that compulsion or that compelling to go and share about the Lord Jesus Christ, to share our faith. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So he preaches the gospel out of necessity, because there's a compunction, a compelling by the Holy Spirit within him to share. When you say evangelist, it always sounds a bit high and mighty, doesn't it? But it's just sharing your faith, isn't it? That's basically what it is. And we all tonight bear the responsibility to share our faith. Now, I know you know this, but I'm going to give you just a few proof verses, if that's okay. That says in Mark chapter 16:14, I'm just going to read a few verses. And this part of the commission, he says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And he'll give us that anointing to do that. So then, after all was spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. Amen. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Just one more verse. And Mark again, chapter 13, verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And of course, there are many, many more verses that I could have turned to this evening. So that's all well and good. But how do we practically share our faith in the world today, when so many seem uninterested? And so many people seem hostile and just not interested, are they, in the gospel message, if you like? Is there any point? Is there any point? I believe people are interested. I truly believe people are interested. And I really do believe that there are Holy Spirit-led opportunities waiting for us all. And I found in my very limited experience that people are willing to talk about God, and they have questions, many, many questions. You know, it's easy to fall into the trap of saying, what's the point? Well, I've tried it in the past, or I've tried it before. Now, I want to be positive. I want to believe that in the Holy Spirit, there are Holy Spirit opportunities waiting for each and every one of us. And there are souls to be saved, and that there are hearts that are open. You know, it's not the leadership's job in the church to get everyone saved. Did you know that? I think it was Aaron said in the house group, I think it was Sister Baker that said it many years ago to you guys, sheep beget sheep. Sheep beget sheep. It's not the shepherds. You know, we are the ones, aren't we, that are out there, day in, day out, if you like, in the world, rubbing shoulders with men and women. I just want to share with you an article which I came across the other day, and I thought it was really, really good, actually, really excellent. And it's titled How Jesus Interacted with People, and it gives various scriptural references of Jesus meeting with people. So some I've sort of dug into a little bit deeper, and some that I'm just going to give the references, if that's okay. But it starts with this, going back really to a question earlier, does evangelism make you nervous? And I would put my hand up and say, it makes me nervous, really nervous. I was really encouraged, and I watched YouTubes of different Christian leaders and things like that, And I came across one the other day. It's a chap that I'm watching a bit at the moment called Francis Chan, who wrote Crazy Love. I don't know if any of you have heard of him. And he was interviewing and talking to a guy called David Platt. They're both quite prominent book writing and big churches and all this sort of thing. So these are two guys that people look up to, if you like, in the Christian world today. And they were just sharing in a small interview. And it was just remarkable to see that they were saying, when we're in a pulpit, and when we're preaching to hundreds or thousands, we're courageous, and we can preach the gospel, and we can share and teach. But when it's a one-to-one, they get nervous, just like we get nervous. And they were trying to understand why. And he was saying it's fear of man, fearful of reaction, fearful of being rejected, fearful of being like a Christian extremist, nutter. Because you want to be respected in society, don't you? You want to have certain kudos, I suppose. So it's just encouraging to me that people that you think, oh, they've made it, they've got it all together. But when it came down to it, it was still the anointing and the boldness of the Holy Spirit that they had to admit made the difference in their day-to-day witness. So does evangelism make you nervous? It makes me nervous. So if so, it will help to study carefully how Jesus interacted with people. Whom did he meet? How did he connect with them? Where did the encounters take place? Who initiated contact? And what happened in the conversation? And this is only a very brief overview of it. Like Jesus' original followers, believers today are sent into the world to be his witnesses, and we looked at a couple of those verses. We can learn much about how to handle that assignment by asking questions of the four narratives of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They include more than 40 meetings between Jesus and various individuals. And for me, that was hugely significant. And if I were God, and I was going to send Jesus, God the Son, into the earth. And we know it was a limited, three and a half years of ministry. I would be thinking Rome. I would be thinking maximising potential. I would be thinking, I would want God the Son to be speaking to as many people as possible because it is a short span of time. We need to get this message out. Yet God, in his wisdom, God the Son met 40 individuals, and some of them for extended periods of time. It's incredible, isn't it? So what do we learn from that? One-to-one sharing, one-to-one evangelism or witnessing in our daily life is significant, and it's biblical, and it's a way to connect with the men and women in our town, in our lives. Who started the conversation? In 9 cases, Jesus initiated the conversations. We have the crippled beggar in John 5, 1-15. We have the Samaritan woman in John 4, 7-42. And I shared this encounter in the prayer meeting a few weeks ago. And it was a real blessing just to look at this a little bit closer. And as I looked at her, as I looked at this account, it was like she became a real person to me for a few days, actually. I've got a bit throaty, a bit of a cold, so I do apologise for that. Now, this was a natural day, and it was a natural day-to-day situation and encounter with this woman. He was meeting this woman on her turf, in her town, during her daily tasks. And Jesus takes the initiative. He was weary, he was thirsty. So it wasn't a contrived conversation. He genuinely needed her help. He had nothing to draw water from, if you read the account. And he basically says, "Will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink?" She's taken aback by Jesus addressing her. I said, "Why?" Basically, she was saying that she realised that she was a Samaritan, he was a Jew. She was a woman. More than that, she was a woman of loose morals, having 5 husbands. She had no servant to draw water for her. She was toiling in the midday sun, so she was probably quite poor. And I was just touched by this particular narrative, because Jesus asked her for help. You know, God incarnate noticed, engaged, and asked this woman, who was pretty low in status, for help. And that's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Now, do we notice those of supposedly lower status than ourselves in our day-to-day lives? Will we naturally start a conversation with them? Would we talk to a homeless person? Would we talk to the teenager that's barely dressed walking on the road? Obviously you have to be careful. Would we talk to an old person or a young person, not part of our peer group if you like? Or do we stick to what we know, what's safe, who we are, our group? Jesus certainly didn't, did he? Jesus, in response to her response, if you like, takes time to engage her further. Because he saw opportunities, an opportunity rather, to share with her. You know, we often miss the opportunity, don't we? Or perhaps we're too timid to go with it when it arises. Maybe that's more the case. Holy Spirit boldness. And he starts to slowly reveal the way to salvation to her. And we know the eventual outcome. She and many in her hometown come to faith. And he tarries there for two days, I believe. You know, there are many Samaritan men and women in our town today, aren't there? Let's give them the opportunity to meet with Jesus as well. Let's reach out in our day-to-day lives. In 25 instances, it was the other party who started the discussion. Jesus responded to other people's inquiries. We have the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5, with Jairus, a synagogue ruler. It says that one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came out, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And obviously Jesus went and performed a miracle. We have the woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5, with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. And this, it's always a really sad case, this one, isn't it? Because Jesus responds to this young man, this rich young ruler. And Jesus, there's no right or wrong way. He's just led, isn't he, by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's straight, sometimes he's gentle, sometimes the Samaritan woman, he built up an argument, if you like, to reveal who he was, a case, if you like. For the rich young ruler, he was led just to be straight with this man and said, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." And the young man went away sad, didn't he? And it recalls that Jesus was sorrowful at his response, but not everyone responds, do they? That's the thing, but it still didn't hold the Lord back from being straight with this man. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, because there is a time to be straight and a witness. Other conversations were triggered by third parties. Tax collectors and other sinners were invited to a party at Matthew's, which I'll look at in a minute actually. Herod was introduced by Pilate. Nathanael was invited by Philip, if you remember. In the case with Nathanael, Jesus has a supernatural word for him, doesn't he? He says, "I saw you under the fig tree." What that really meant, I'm not quite sure. But it was enough of a word to convince Nathanael that Jesus was the Messiah. It was enough for Nathanael at that time to take hold of Jesus. You know, and I believe, and I've shared it in the house group, that in the prayer meeting, that as we engage people, and as we talk to people, and then we put ourselves in a situation, in a position, that the Holy Spirit can move through us in words of wisdom and words of knowledge. And I believe we've all probably touched on areas, and you know that virtue's gone out, or you know that you've had a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge into someone's life. But we have to put ourselves into those positions, firstly, don't we, for allow that gift, if you like, of the Holy Spirit to move through our lives. And he has that word of wisdom or knowledge into Nathanael's life, and Nathanael becomes a follower. And then the adulterous woman, she's brought by the scribes to Jesus. Where did the conversations take place? The majority of Jesus' interactions occurred in the workplace. With James and John, and they were fishing, and the Lord approached them. We had the Samaritan woman, she was collecting her water when Jesus was there. We had the lame man, he was begging at the time. Many took place in homes. At Peter's house with his mother-in-law, with the Syrophoenician woman at her house, and at Zacchaeus' house. We all know the story from Sunday school. Zacchaeus invites him back to his house. Few actually were in religious settings, interestingly. And I believe that's hugely significant as well. And we'll look at that in a moment. Instead, Jesus talked with people about spiritual issues where they were most familiar. He didn't need a special environment. He didn't need control over the circumstances to discuss things of eternal significance. That's interesting, isn't it? What was discussed? Jesus asked questions in more than half of the conversations he had, actually. When the adulterous woman was brought to him, can you remember, the story, the account well? He that is without sin cast the first stone. Jesus asked the scribes at the healing of the paralyzed man, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. When his mothers and brothers approached him, someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. And just one more, the Pharisees. When they approached him, and Jesus said to them, I ask you, what is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them all and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. Jesus asked questions. And it's good to ask questions when we're talking to people. You can flip it and start to probe into their lives under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He connected with people's thoughts and feelings. He understood that new ideas need to be connected with existing frames of reference if they are to last. Let me say that again. He understood that new ideas need to be connected with existing frames of reference if they are to last. Jesus used parables. He related spiritual truths to everyday things. He used farming, he used fishing, he used religion, he used wealth, he used families, he used national rivalries. He drew, didn't he, from the common things to relate truth and make it plain to his hearers. He spoke their language. Now, I thought this was an extremely interesting point in this article. It says this: he seldom pressed for closure or decision. He seldom pressed for closure or a decision. Instead, he understood that time is required for ideas to simmer and for people to own them before they act on them. Obviously, there are exceptions to the rule. Some people are saved, aren't they? And we all know cases. But if you think back over your own salvation, most probably you had quite a few influences in your life, and you probably had quite a few people speaking into your life over weeks, months, or even years before you actually came to faith. Certainly in my situation, I can remember Sunday school as a lad for a brief period of time. I can remember certain teachers having a slight influence in me in praying. I can remember Bibles being around the house that I didn't want to let go of. I can remember Jehovah's Witness telling me I wasn't a Christian. I can remember Sunday school lessons coming back and convicting me, just on my own. And I can remember coming to the church and various people speaking to me over perhaps 2 or 3 weeks, a little further, and it was just one thing after another until you're led to that point of salvation, or at least to your understanding at the time. Jesus didn't often press for a decision. So what can we learn from Jesus' example? Jesus knew how to take the initiative, and Jesus responded to the initiative of others. Jesus left room in his schedule for interruptions by friends and others enlisting his help. Jesus usually met with people on their own turf, and Jesus was interested in establishing common ground with others. Now I'm hoping my daughter can put PowerPoint up on the screen. It's only one slide, I'd be glad to hear. That's really not very well done, is there? Can you read it at all? You can. So what we do in the house group, we just explored it slightly. So now's the time to give a little bit of feedback if you want to. I'll ask you some questions. If you don't know the answer, don't feel obliged. How do we take the initiative? How do we take the initiative in day-to-day opportunities with men and women? Any ideas how we would do that? I'll kick it up. Sorry, go on. Say good morning. That's a help, isn't it? Ask the question. I would even go before that and be super spiritual, because I've had time to think about it. When we get up in the morning, we pray for opportunities, and we look for openings. So at the beginning of our day, you know, our time with the Lord, with how long we spend in prayer, we can just say, Lord, lead me today into opportunities. Let me not miss them. We need the boldness and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, don't we? And that goes without saying. Because we're all timid at best, aren't we? Even with our varying personalities, whether you're gregarious, introvert, we're still cowards at heart. I love Alan's favourite saying in the house group. He says, I'm a lion in my own house, but I'm a sheep out in the real world. And that's very much how it can be, can't it? That we can wax eloquent and brave and know the answers in the house of God or in our own house, but once we're out there facing someone and there's a situation, it's not so easy, is it? So we pray for opportunities and we look for openings, and we need the boldness and the anointing, I don't want to say anointing anymore after what you said in the prayer meeting, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Every conversion, every person that comes to faith, anyone that comes to faith, is a miracle. Cannot talk anyone in, cannot witness anyone in, it's a miracle. Every conversion, because it's a change of heart, isn't it? It's a new birth. We cannot save anyone, but we walk and we're led in the Spirit as the Lord was. He's an example. So, for want of a better phrase, we need to be in the zone, don't we? We need to be in the zone expecting. We need to be walking with God and expecting of Him day to day that God is going to bring encounters upon our path, but also we can initiate encounters as well. It's quite interesting because, you know, the three of us went away for a few days to the Bible college. I'm pretty friendly with a lot of people in my post round. So if you're away for a week or two, people say to you, oh, have you been on holiday? I said, yeah, I've been away for a week. Oh, where'd you go? And then, are you honest? Tell them just a week ahead. And you say, I've been to Bible college. That's a conversation stopper for you. One goes, yeah, I've been up to the lakes around that area. So the weather was lovely up there. But then he came back round to the conversation about a minute. So was it like, what, meditation? You thought it was some sort of yoga getaway for the week, you know. But it did open up. But it's having the boldness to say to answer the question in the first place, and then the opportunity opens it up, doesn't it? We need the boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need, as you said, Carol, to chat to people. We need to build relationships with people. And more often than not, it's through spending time with someone that the opportunities will arise. And sorry for keeping using my own life as an example, but I think I'm in a better position than most of you, to be fair. And being a post round for six, seven years in the same place, people know me, and everyone likes the postman because you normally bring parcels, so you're friendly, not like a judge. That's bad news. I'm good news to people. So, but people, they like me because I'm the postman. They don't really know me, so they get to trust you, and then you build a relationship. So it's a bit easier to have a witness into people's lives because you've built up a relationship. If that makes sense. It's much harder. A random person on the street, isn't it, when you're in a queue. Even at work, over a period of time, in a place of work, people begin to trust you and open up. Now, I've written that, but I also, if I'm honest, some people really dislike me at work. And they're on me for anything I do wrong. And there's one guy, 20 something years ago, there was an argument about overtime, and he still brings it up to this day. He's supposed to be a Christian, and you did this. I think he flipped a coin over it, so I wasn't even in the wrong, to be fair. He still brings it up, and he's still got a real attitude about it. So some people just genuinely do not like me. When entertain a word I have to say, some people are open and nice, and others are indifferent. So you will split opinion. It's just the way it is, isn't it? But we earn the right, don't we, also, to have to be able to say things. I have a good friend at work, Joe, some of you met him. I'm very forthright into his life. I've earned the right to be really forthright into his life. And he accepts that. And we need to be forthright of each other sometimes, don't we? I mean, I really like that verse where it says the wounds of a friend are better, aren't they, than the kisses of an enemy or something like that. We should be honest with each other sometimes, because we love each other. Let's not puff each other up all the time. Let's be honest with each other. But also, with that comes the humility for people being honest with you, isn't it? How do we respond to the initiatives of others? How do we respond? How do we respond when people talk to us? Can we give... We need to be able to give an answer for the hope that dwells within us. We need to be able to give an answer. We need to be in that position, don't we? It's not good enough for us to avoid the question. Questions. It's not good enough just to invite people to church. And I've done it so many times. I say it to you, and I'm so convicted about it, because the default position, oh, come along someday. Someone else can talk to you. Someone else can... I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but I don't feel in my heart that's really the right thing to do to start with, do you? It's not good enough to avoid the questions. We'll just invite people to church. I believe that if we're walking in the Spirit, then God will lead us to the ones that we can connect to. The ones that He wants us to speak to. The ones that He wants us to have input into. The average person that we meet is not a philosopher who understands existentialism or something, unless you're really, really unlucky. You happen to talk to someone that really knows, which has happened to me once or twice. There's a professor on my round, also a Buddhist, so that was quite interesting. I was trying to quote some books I'd read or hadn't read, you know, to try and keep up with them. So that can happen, but God leads us, doesn't He, to the ones that we need to be witnessing to. There will be times when we need to take them to other people. And there are many times when people have asked me questions, and I was like, I don't know. But Google, Esau'd, the answers, the leadership, people in the church that have got knowledge, the answers are there if we really want them. And I really, if someone asks me a question, I have to find the answer and I have to go back. We have to show them that we've got an answer. But it's not a pie in the sky. But there is a rational, it is reasonable, there is an intelligence behind it as well. Third one, Hannah. Jesus left room in his schedule for the interruptions by friends and others, and listening is help. How do we spend time being asked of us? I've just put down here time. This is probably one of the ones that we will struggle with. Can we give people time? We are so busy and we are so schedule mad and we do not like interruptions in our schedules, do we? Let's be honest. Sometimes people stop me at work, I'm thinking, really? Can we give time to people? Holy Spirit interruptions. When Jesus was stopped at the well of Samaria, he was there for over 2 days. He was heading somewhere. He had three and a half years of his ministry. With you know, God willing, we may have 70 or 80 years. Can we give people time? Can we give people time? Can we put those encounters, can we count them above other things? What we should be doing? Should be making money. I don't know what it might be. Got to be here, got to be there, got to be organised, got to do this, got to do that. Can we say, no, I can sit down for coffee, I can give you 20 minutes, I can give you half an hour, I can invite you around for a meal around my house. Can we do that? And beforehand? Jesus usually met people on their own turf. Do we meet people on their own turf? I suppose it basically means we must venture out. Not necessarily to India or Asia or wherever it might be. But it's not realistic, is it, to expect lots of people just to wander into church. Some will. But generally it's through personal contact on their turf. If we're to take Jesus' life as an example tonight, he met people in their daily environment. So it's me and you, isn't it? Sheep beget sheep. It's out there in the common tasks, the jobs of life. We rub shoulders with the whosoevers, which we were at one time. We meet them on their own turf. Number five, Han. Jesus was interested in establishing common ground with others. Do we establish common ground with people? Common ground. I know this is very practical, if you like, but it's no good being so heavenly minded that we have no practical use. We've got to be able to connect to the common person, to the common man, to the people of our generation, our peers, our culture. What are their hobbies? What are their concerns? What politics are they interested in? What are their lives? What's their issues, their opinions? You know, we need to be well-rounded. Jesus didn't stand aloof from the common man. Just a few verses in Mark chapter 2:13. It says this: then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The thing is, we can spend most of our time with Christians if we're not careful, because we like each other. We like Christians, but they're already saved. Jesus has come to spend time and call the sick. You know, it's easy for us to become unwittingly pharisaical in our lives and not mix in with the lost because they offend us. They do offend us. The language at times, humour. It's not something we're drawn to, is it? It's offensive. I wonder if Jesus was offended at this meal. The tax collectors and the sinners. Other times there was loose women, wasn't there? There's a difference, isn't there, between being in the world and being immersed in its practices. Jesus said in John 17:15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." We've been sent into the world. Jesus didn't take us out of the world, but we're to be in the world. Far from being taken out of this world, we're sent out. Salt and light in a dark and corrupt world, aren't we? That we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will facilitate change in the lives of the situations even, but certainly the lives of men and women. We are the change. We are the salt. We are the Holy Ghost carriers, if you like, into those situations. So we have to establish common ground. And we have to meet with people. And we have to invite people. And we have to make conversation with people. And we have to have time for people. And we have to put ourselves into situations where the Holy Spirit can move through us. If we don't put ourselves into the situation, then how can we expect the Holy Spirit to move through us and touch other people's lives? Can he do it independently? Of course. Does he? Of course. And especially in great news of God. But what about tomorrow morning? Tuesday and Wednesday, when they're going, is the rest of our working or leisure or retired week, is that something different from Sunday when we're spiritual, or is it part of our ministry as sheep, if you like, as Christians? Does that make sense? Am I just a postman Monday to Saturday and a Christian and preach occasionally once a month on a Sunday? Or am I a Christian on Monday morning and I'm walking and looking to move in the Holy Spirit? Am I seeing many opportunities? Yes. Am I seeing many people come to faith? No. Do I stop then and say, well, what's the point? Establishing common ground. Now let's walk in the Holy Spirit tomorrow morning. And let's be positive, and let's believe, as we commit our day to him, that we will be able to move in these opportunities, and that we can testify in our house groups and in the meetings and say, I had opportunity, and God just moved through me, and this person wants to come to the house group perhaps, or we want to share a meal at our house. But isn't it going to be wonderful? If we can just know those interactions, honestly, it just brings food to your soul to have these encounters. Let's not get out of the practice of doing this. So I hope that's been of some help and encouragement to you. Please don't look at me as if I've got it all together. I'm just trying to go along this path try to understand more of how to touch lives of men and women, because we all want the same thing, don't we? You know, we want to see men and women brought into the kingdom of God for His glory. Amen.